Hey, we have no sermonette this afternoon, but we'll go directly to the sermon given to us by our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
Thank you, Bill. Good to see everyone. I have a couple of maps for you regarding what we're going to talk about. I want to go to the first map where it has the large red circle and has the World War II tally of those killed. There's a column delineating who lost the most people during World War II. You can see the Soviet Union lost 28 million people. That would be including Ukraine. China, 14 million. Poland, 6. Indonesia, 4. Japan, 3.1 million. India, 3. French Indochina, Yugoslavia, 1.5, Romania, less than a million, France, about 500,000, Britain, about 450,000, and the United States, in comparison, lost 418,500. So if you were to compare, let's say, Germany, 7 million died in World War II, and Soviet Union, 28 million, then you have the United States at 418,000. That's 418,500. You can see that people over in Europe suffered much more from the war. There's big difference. So World War II today still lingers in the minds of many people because most people alive today had either parents or grandparents or uncles who were killed in the war. There was some war story circulating. But here in the United States, you just don't see the impact because we didn't lose as many people. We don't know, I'm not saying we don't know it at all, because that would be wrong, but compared to Europe, our experience with war and war dead and sons and daughters coming home in coffins is not anywhere near what we saw the suffering was in Europe. The point being is that there are a lot of old wounds still exist over there where you had so many war dead and people ending up brutalized or in concentration camps. And it'll be even worse than what we see there. It doesn't mean Americans weren't brave, but comparatively speaking, they lost much less in terms of total war dead. I was talking to the people at the prophecy study. I had an uncle who fought. My dad was in the army. My uncle was actually overseas, but he came back alive. So among my immediate family, I had no one who died in World War II. No grandparents, no uncles. Did any of you have an uncle or a grandparent die in World War II? So I'm just trying to make the point we've been protected in a way. The Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, but we never had anybody attack us in the mainland, not in any real major thrust. I mean, there were Nazi submarines off the coast and a few incidents, but nothing compared to what you see here. So those people in Europe are very wary of one another and they don't trust each other. And Poland came out last week and said to Germany, you owe us $1.3 trillion in war reparations from World War II. $1.3 trillion, because Germany, you know, did a lot of damage to Poland, that's for sure. No question about it. And Germany said we settled that all back in 1953. There was an agreement. We've already paid reparations. Poland came back and said, well, that was a result of what the decision was when we were part of the USSR, and that didn't count. So a lot of tension over there in Europe. Greece has demanded war reparations from Germany. Italy has demanded war reparations. Now, they're probably not going to get paid, but these wounds go deep. And it's hard for us to envision what war does to people. A lot of these people lost husbands, wives, children, and most people lost people close to them. Where here in the United States, most of us didn't lose people close to us. I know there was Vietnam and so on. I'm not minimizing those wars, but they're relatively, in comparison, somewhat smaller. So there's a lot of anger there in Europe right now. And there's a lot of old hurt, wounded feelings. This lady who is now going to lead Italy, it was a significant election because she's anti-European Union and she doesn't want any nation telling the Italians what to do, but Italy's a big part of the European Union. She's Italy first. She, in a way, she's like a Donald Trump, but over in Italy. Very interesting lady, and we would agree with some of the things she says. We're not involved in politics, but this is what we're dealing with regarding the war. Well, why do I bring this up? So take a look at the tallies on the right-hand side. I took a lot of time with this just to try to show people it's different over there. They're wounded. They're angry. Resentments. Poland had a discussion with a man here recently, attends a prophecy study. He doesn't like the British because remember Britain, when Hitler overran Poland, Britain signed a contract to defend Poland and the others, France as well? I should know this. But they didn't really come to Poland's aid. When Germany invaded Poland in 1939, the beginning of the war, September 3rd, I think, nobody came to Poland's aid. They were supposed to. And then after the war, the Poles feel that Britain sold out Poland to stay under Stalin because Roosevelt and Winston Churchill, in effect, said to Stalin, okay, we get this and you get that. And Poland was given over to Russia. And there's a lot of resentment to this day from the Poles. Okay. So I'm just trying to tell you, there's a lot of resentment, a lot of resentment between Hungary and Romania, who often fight one another. Bosnia Herzegovina was where World War I started, World War I. And then many historians say there was never really a Second World War. It was just World War I. There was a pause, and then it continued with Hitler. And of course, people fear Germany to this day, even though Germany says they, quote, learned their lessons. So you see this tension in Europe, and it's rising. There's also a great discussion on who was mostly responsible for the Holocaust. Certainly Germany was, but maybe some of these other countries kind of aided it as well, even parts of Ukraine. It's a boiling pot over there. And most people don't realize how violent Europe is, or it'll be violent once again. And Christ, when he returns, fights against that end time beast power, which is going to be European led. So it's a violent continent, the red circle. It's a rough circle, but I'm hard to get it exactly the way it was. But for the most part, many of the women who lived in that circle, either when Germany came through or Russia eventually came through, were ravished. Okay? A lot of pregnancies, a lot of venereal disease, which you don't see in the movie. So what do you do if you survive the war as a man and you come home, even let's say to Germany, you're a German man and you find your wife is pregnant because the Russians came in and they were notorious for that. I mean, it was savage, brutal. I didn't even realize until the past few years, just reading different books on the subject. And then they'd have a brief paragraph or two of, you know, how horrific it all was in terms of how women suffered and girls suffered and terrible. So there's a lot of anger, a lot of hatred there. So I'm not supportive of Putin at all. Putin wants or says Ukraine belongs to him. And in effect, he thinks Belarus does too, and Lithuania and Latvia as well. They all disagree. But he wants a big buffer there because in its history, Russia's been invaded 50 times. They're constantly being invaded. It's hard to conquer Russia. You got to go in deep. They're tough fighters. You have the winners. It's super cold, miserable. It doesn't justify Vladimir Putin, but some of what he says in his mind is true. Now, when you get to the Feast of Trumpets, we find there's another big war that's going to come, and we'll get to that. But I thought you'd find that interesting, that tally, and I did go through really good sources. That's really accurate tally of the people who died in the war. And why we here in America don't really realize the reality of how vicious and horrible war can be. So let's go to the book of Revelation. We know that trumpets are sounded, and we're going to see the wrath of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Revelation. Book of Revelation. And it goes into great detail here. God tells us much. So you're in Revelation 7, but just back half a page on my Bible, you have the martyrdom of the saints in chapter 6 and verse 9, the fifth seal. So we know that God's people are going to be slaughtered again. Many will die. I've never known of a church member who was killed. Do you, as religious persecution over the past 40 years, do any of you know? Maybe in Eastern Europe or in Russia somewhere, maybe something like that, or Romania, where you have pockets of God's people. So I think there are even people over in those places. We don't even know who they are. They're so small. They meet maybe 20 or 25 people, you know, and who knows what took place under the communist regime or even under Putin. You know, God tends to have people sometimes that maybe we just don't know where they are. So once the great persecution of saints takes place, in verse 12 of chapter 6, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became like blood. So this huge earthquake at the time of the end. Now the world is going through wars, suffering. It's crazy. There'll be areas of the world which are relatively stable, others just decimated. But at this time, everything really changes for everyone. And in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs. You know, are we dealing with comets? Are we dealing with meteor shower? Probably wouldn't be a comet because a comet would destroy the planet. But meteor showers. Did any of you see that video clip of supposed meteorite hitting some big lake in Germany? I don't know how old that was. Quite spectacular to see that thing hit. I saw it here just recently, but I didn't know when that happened. I didn't know if that was an older video or not. Really incredible. Somebody captured it on their cell phone somehow during the day. Anyway, in verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the military men, every slave and every free hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. I mean, everything's falling apart. There's really no safe place on the earth anymore. And the earth is shaking and the sky is chaotic and even the sky is violent. So God is very angry. And the people will say, look, I'd rather die, verse 16. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So this is where we see the wrath of the Lamb. Now, at the prophecy study, I talked about the wrath of the Lamb. I didn't go into a lot of detail, but, you know, Christ is merciful and loving and he forgives us and he's our Savior, but he's very angry and he will kill people. This is when the killing arrives and God specifically is punishing the people of the earth. He has had enough. He's warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And there are two witnesses, right, for about 3.5 years who are preaching all during this time and leading up to this time. Apparently, they're not quite dead yet, but the world hears them. right? They're in Jerusalem and they're able to preach and tell people you're committing adultery, you're sinning, you're violating the law, the commandments, the Sabbath, your idolatries, your whoredom. And God is angry, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? So the great tribulation is bad, and America suffers a lot during this time. We lose a large part of our population. A lot of the prophecies seem to indicate at least 2/3 and maybe upwards of 90%. It's based on a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, where only a tithe is left. It's really frightening when you stop and think. But it's hard for us to relate to because we never saw that, thankfully, any type of war that really hit us so dramatically. So the wrath of God is coming. Chapter 7, it says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the winds of the earth." So there's a strange time. Doesn't last long, but God seals people. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel." So there's the sealing of people for protection. And in verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number the nations, people of tribes and tongues." Okay, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God. And we have always taught," you can take a look at the old correspondence courses, "because the two witnesses are preaching and horrible environment all around, people dying, pandemic, sickness, plague, war, that many people come to repentance all over the world at this point in time." I'm not going to focus on the innumerable multitude, but verse 11, "All the angels stood around the throne of God and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." So you're getting a sense into God's very throne presence. The elders, the four living creatures, not sure what they look like. You know, there's so much we don't really know. These very powerful beings that serve God fall on their faces. Who are these elders that we know they exist? And they praise God. Verse 13, "One of the elders answered and said to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Okay. And now we're going to get into the plagues. Now we get into the actual trumpets of God. Okay, so we are in Revelation chapter 8. So God is angry, and he doesn't want to kill his creation. These people eventually will be raised in a second resurrection, and many of them will repent, but there is a time to kill and to deal with evil and to confront it. And he's been so patient, and the two witnesses have been preaching their message for months, several years now, but now it is time to strike the nations and the peoples of the world. So this is what we're taking a look at now. So in chapter 8 and verse 1, this is interesting as you take a look at this, chapter 8 and verse 1. Okay. So remember, God's faithful servants are sealed at this time, and they're protected from the plagues that are about to hit. So they're protected. But remember, they went through the great tribulation as well. Others will be protected, certainly, in that place, safely protected in that place, we're told. I'm not going to specifically talk about the place of safety today, but that we all know what that is. Okay, so here we go, Revelation chapter 8. In verse 1, "And he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So when there's silence in heaven, that's probably not good. It means it's very serious what is about to take place. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So it's very serious. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So the prayers of God are very, very important always, but at this time as well. And this is before the great day of the Lord, which you will see more deaths, more suffering during this period of time than we see during the Great Tribulation. Much more severe. Great Tribulation is terrible. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Prayer is so important. Prayer does go to God's throne. It is like an incense to him. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. This is the altar in heaven. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings. And here we have this earthquake. You get these earthquakes at the time of the end. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And then we get into the trumpets and what they mean and what is taking place here. So the first angel blows the trumpet, and there's going to be this like a firestorm where all the green grass and one third of the trees are destroyed. The vegetation burns, and I don't know how he does it. We know he does it, but it's a third. And of course, the trees produce oxygen, and you need trees and the green grass. That's all very, very important. We take it all so for granted. He's going to burn up the vegetation because they refuse to yield to the commandments of God. Two witnesses are preaching the commandments of God. So let's pick it up here and see. So a third of the trees were burned up and all the grass was burned up. Superheat, something, hail and fire mingled with blood and is thrown to the earth. I'm not sure what it will be. I think it'd be visual in some way. Certainly going to see the vegetation destroyed. And this just begins the great wrath of the Lamb. In verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. You're killing the living creatures, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. Everything's polluted, the stench of all that. I can't give you any examples and say, oh, it was like this, or it was like the Second World War. We've never seen anything like this in the history of the world. Is Christ angry for breaking his law? Yes. Finally, the world will, it'll be totally crystal clear to them. And the third trumpet, and then the third trumpet sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water, so it poisons the water supply. People can go quite a ways without food. It's hard, but boy, you need water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water. They got sick on the water. So it's a good thing we're protected, because this is horrible. And then verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So there are great periods of darkness. The sky is inky black, you know. I've seen a dark sky. In Oklahoma, you tend to see these really dark skies when there are storms, but this is something even different than that. This is so extreme, you know, it's so so horrific and, you know, just absolutely shocking. So people can't drink the water. Something happens to the vegetation, which is devastating. The sea animals die. So that has taken a terrible toll. So all of this, of course, continues with yet another trumpet that has to be sounded. So let's pick it up in verse 10. Okay, they die from the poisoned waters. Let's go to verse 11 and 12. Let's go to 12. And the fourth angel sounded. So something happens in the sky. And the sky is clouded over. Obviously, the sun isn't moving around or the moon isn't moving around, but the atmosphere is polluted from all types of debris and strange things that have never really taken place before. And the world is becoming terrified. In verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So this is even worse than already what has happened. Okay, and then we get into this huge war where well over a billion people die. So we're going to be taking a look at that. Chapter 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. I saw a star falling from heaven. Okay. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So in verse 2, it says, they opened the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the likes of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened. So you even have more atmosphere darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as scorpions of the earth, as they have power. So we're talking about now we're getting into this massive war, but they're described, these troops and the machinery are described as locusts. So now we have to try to process this. And there are these terrifying weapons, and this is all part of that trumpet blast that has taken place. And let me just turn the page here. Okay. So this is the fifth trumpet blast, all punishment, and it involves this great, great war that now is going to take place. So in verse 5, chapter 9, it says, they were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. Some type of weaponry, radiation sickness, maybe something like poisoning, radiation. They have the ability to hurt, but they don't kill, but people are just tormented. And in those days, a man will seek death. I would imagine if you get severe radiation poisoning, I'm just guessing as to what that would be. You're miserable, and the hospitals aren't running, and they're closed, and you ran out of painkillers a long time ago. Where do you go? You just suffer wherever you are. They desire to die, and death will flee from them. So they're not going to die right away. He's punishing these people. He's very angry. Then it talks about the troops and the demonic influence of this massive troop movement. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns, something like gold, and their faces were like the face of men. They had hair like women's hair, long, I guess, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and this monstrous look. In verse 9, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, okay? And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Are these advanced helicopter design type of systems, hundreds and thousands of them moving through the sky. So difficult to know. Their tails sting like a scorpion. That would seem to be almost like a helicopter type movement, because those helicopters can send missiles out, of course. And their power was to hurt for 5 months, so they don't kill them. Chemical weaponry, radiation bombs, dirty bombs, we don't know. It's bad. And in verse 11, and then they had the king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon. In Greek, his name was Apollyon. One, what was past, behold, still two more woes are coming. So you get these high-level demons, and apparently they're controlled up to this point. I'm not 100% sure of this. There's so many things going on, but these demons are so wicked, they're bound right till the very end, but then they are allowed to be released and do great damage. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which was before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So we have that other map, Willie. I think everybody has. So I just want you to see that. You could see the Euphrates that was put into the map. And this is where we have this great war, which kills over 1 billion people. So hard to keep track of it all. So this happens over a period of months. We've often said the day of the Lord happens a day, like for a year, about a year period. 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation is 2.5 years, the final year is the day of the Lord. That's how we've always understood it. And I'll have that chart at the feast with me. It's just a great chart, whoever did that. I think it was a compilation of people back in the early 80s. And it puts it all together, because there's so much going on and it's horrific. And, you know, you will be protected. And I would imagine the people who are protected, I think it's just going to be an extremely sobering time. Excitement that Christ will soon return, but knowing that the whole world is collapsing. I mean, the whole world. You're talking about tens of millions of people dying every month. So let me just get the map in front of me. And then I'll just go through that a little bit. Just trying to give you the big pieces of the puzzle and this incredible 200 million man troop movement. Okay, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. Sixth angel, verse 14, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So they're there at the great river Euphrates. We don't see these beings, but during this whole time, you've got the most violent, vicious, brutal spirits in the demonic realm working at this time. I think, and I'm rusty on this, they're alive now, but they're bound now. They're not necessarily out, because if they were out, they would do so much destruction now. But I could be wrong on that. But that's my understanding, going back to the past, that there were some wicked spirits, so evil, they're bound, but they're allowed to come out at the very end. Okay, verse 15. Yeah, don't confuse, I'm not saying the demons are the angels. There's so many people, there's God's angels fighting, the demonic angels fighting. It's total war at this point. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A third of mankind. How many people died during the Great Tribulation? You've probably at least 1 billion overall, Great Tribulation worldwide. Many Israelites mainly died during that period. I don't know, maybe 500 million, maybe 1 billion. Now, easily, I would think, 2 billion people would die. Easily 2 billion people are going to die. And that is all ahead of us. So they're released to kill a third of mankind. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. So 200 million troops are about to leave areas of Russia, China, probably Iran. All those nations will come together to fight against the European beast power. And then eventually they fight against Christ. Number 17, and I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them and had the breastplates a fiery red, hyacinth blue, beautiful blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Just a very shocking war. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, probably well over 2 billion people, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. Okay, remember, you have two witnesses preaching all during this time. Two witnesses. Because they don't die till the very end, right? They do not die till the very end of all of this. In verse 19, power was given to them in their tails. It seems obviously that then it transitioned to like the weaponry, but it's all demon inspired and they do great harm. Verse 20, and the rest of mankind. Now, I brought this out at the Bible study. I said, look, the wrath of the Lamb is taking place, verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, how many are left at this point? 3 billion? I don't know, 4? What's the population? I think we're up to 8 billion now, I think, something like that. So maybe 3 billion died, But here, God points out, but still, even though the two witnesses are preaching, that goes without saying, we all know that's happening, they still won't repent of the work of their hands, of what they love to do, not just physical idols, but idols of the heart. People just love all these different things they love. You know, Corey was talking about idolatry, which is the great sin of our nation, is our idolatry. We love all these things, our hobbies, sports, stuff, but there's no time for God. That's the great sin of our nation. Sabbath breaking is big too, but just idolatry does a lot of damage. And he's angry, and he tells us that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver. And that includes false religion, too. And the false religious dictator, you know, is going to be punished. All of this is taking place at the last 3.5 years. And verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. With all the suffering they've gone through, all the warnings, human beings can be so stubborn. Because had they repented, but of course, that's not going to happen, so I won't even go there. We won't even speculate on that. They're not interested in repentance. And the false prophet has so blinded them with his miracles, so-called miracles, and his false doctrine. It's going to be just a terrible time, a time of great confusion. So we see this, and we see this incredible battle that's going to take place. And what you see in other passages, for example, if you go to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41, which is a good summation of how all these end time battles come together. Let's go to Let's go to that passage in Daniel 11. Daniel 11. In verse 40, it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south, which we believe in is Islamic power or leader of the future, and the king of the north, the European dictator, European beast power led by Germany, probably somebody of German descent or Austrian descent, certainly would seem to be that, will come against the king of the south like a whirlwind, and they'll fight initially, but it'll be a quick fight. And the beast power of Europe will then move into the Middle East and take control of Jerusalem. He'll enter into the glorious land, verse 41, you see. But then the nations of the East and the North don't like him going into the Middle East to take control, because oil is still very important. I mean, the Middle East is just so important. So the Chinese, the Russians, probably the Iranians with them, no doubt, and the Turks, they will align together and to fight against this European power. This is what we've always taught. And then a great battle is going to take place. So this 200 million man army will march and actually cross over the Euphrates River, which cuts down through Iraq. What was amazing when he was teaching this back in the 40s, that Europe would rise again, you didn't have any prophecy teachers, and there were some out there teaching that Europe would rise again. Not to my knowledge. Wasn't until really like the late 70s or the 80s, they started to maybe accept that. And Hal Lindsey wrote The Great Late Planet Earth, which was a big seller, but I think he took some of it from reading other material, you know, something called The Plain Truth. But he just put it, packaged it in a book form and aimed it more towards the evangelical community in a rapture, you know. It was kind of a mix of some truth, and then you got to get that rapture in there eventually. And so, but this battle does take place. And we're seeing it, as we're told, you're seeing a third of mankind dies. So those two clash, Europe and Asia and the king of the north, Russia. I shouldn't use the king of the north. King of the north is European dictatorship, but from the north, Russia will also be involved in this. We'll see this. I know it gets complicated. Who's who? But I'll summarize it. We'll pick up the story. So the beast power has entered Jerusalem, takes control, puts an end to the daily sacrifices in Jerusalem, which will take place. That'll be spectacular. We know we're very close when that takes place, twice a day sacrifices. And verse 44, but news from the east and the north. So the beast power hears from the east, going all the way into Asia, China, even Iran. That's east. And news from the north would be from where the beast power is, because he hears the news. Beast dictator hears the news. So there's a stirring in China. There's a stirring in Russia, a stirring in Iran, Turkey, Iraq, these Muslim nations, because they are now building an army to go fight. And then they fight. So this troubles him. Therefore, at that time, the beast power goes out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. This is where you go into some of the older literature. This is when we say, this is all the time period, too, that the beast power is, you know, has destroyed or certainly greatly, not totally destroyed, but definitely hammered and caused great harm to the tribes of Israel, including Manasseh. Okay. Verse 45, he will plant the tents of his palace between the seas. He'll take control of Jerusalem, yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. Jesus Christ eventually kills the great beast dictator. So I put it in map form, very simple. King of the North, European dictator, moves into the Middle East. Soon after that, you're going to get Russia and China from the east and from the north, where the beast power is. They will amass troops. Revelation chapter 9, 13 through 18 shows that they then move into the Middle East, across Iraq, into Israel itself as well. Then the beast power, what's there, and the people who haven't died from the battle between Russia and China and the beast power will fight against Christ. It's just constant war and killing and death. Okay? So this is what's taking place. Back to Revelation. So trumpets did often signify war. And the war and the great king, Jesus Christ, will wage war. So let me get back to Revelation here, 10 and 11. And there's so much here. It's almost too much to try to cover. Just talking about all these seven trumpets, but this is what happens, you see. Okay, now we have as well, remember, there's kind of a break. Chapter 10, the little book, I won't get into that. Chapter 11, remember, the two witnesses are preaching during all this time. But eventually, even they are allowed to be killed. But remember, too, we're told in verse 4 of chapter 11, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. I think it'll be some type of literal fire, a striking. People will try to get to them, and God will give them power to kill those people. And this is just something that's never happened before. Incredible. Okay. Verse 6, these two individuals are given power by God through his Spirit to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. It's going to be massive drought during that time. I tend to forget that, you know. There's going to be massive drought. And of course, farms won't be able to produce. This is during that last 3.5 year period, roughly. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, which I'm sure they will do, because why would it even be mentioned? To strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. This is all out, total. This is true world war. Everybody's involved in this. Everybody gets hit with this, unless you're protected. And then when they finish your testimony and they preach the truth and the truth of God and Christ is king and the kingdom's going to come and you're violating the laws of God and you're going to suffer because of it, that's why you're suffering. Then there comes a time, in verse 7, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them and kill them. They will die for what they do in terms of the responsibility given. Usually prophets lived very lonely lives, very difficult lives, and more often than not, they were persecuted and they were often killed, though God honors them greatly. And then they're even going to display their bodies in the streets, verse 8. The two witnesses, these two men, will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. But Jerusalem is filthy. It has its sins. It's embraced its sins. You know, I told you Tel Aviv is considered the second most popular vacation site by the gay transgender community. outside of like San Francisco. It's Tel Aviv. So they die in Jerusalem, but it's not over yet, okay? In verse 13, there's another great earthquake. A tenth of the city falls. So he's trying to show you different things taking place. There's overlap. Then sometimes he just pauses in the middle of the story and shows you something else, almost like a movie where they'll show you one scene, something's happening, you know, in Wyoming, but then they take you to Nebraska, something else is kind of going on over there. And it's a bit like that. So we're jumping around a lot here, I know. I'm doing the best I can in this short period of time. Let's go to verse 15, Revelation 11 and verse 15. And this is what we look forward to and celebrate when this world will come to an end, the evil world. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the Lord have become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will reign forever and ever. And in verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. And they said, verse 17, we give you great thanks, O Lord. O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. And the nations were angry. They just fight him and fight him and fight him and fight him. But they're deceived. But some people do repent. You have that innumerable multitude. And exactly, well, I would imagine they're scattered in different places. They're not in one location. And in verse 19, then the temple of the Lord was opened in heaven and the ark of the covenant was seen. Yes, that ark is up there. And the Ten Commandments are up there. The testimony of the law is up there. What do you think? There's an empty ark up there? What we see down here with the tabernacle in a temple in an ark, that what we see down here is an inferior copy of what actually exists up in heaven. So if the law was done away with, they certainly didn't tell the people in heaven it was done away with. Because when you see that ark, that's where the law is. And then it talks about the persecution of the church. And it's horrible. And it keeps going on and on. And there are bold judgments in chapter 15. More wrath takes place. And chapter 16, real quick, people endure loathsome sores, verse 2. In verse 3, the sea turns to blood. I mean, it's almost like, when does this end? Nightmare upon nightmare upon nightmare. But he's punishing these wicked people. They refuse to repent. They've been given plenty of opportunity, but they won't repent. And then verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of the waters. They became blood. So apparently just about all the fresh water sources are either poisoned or destroyed in some way. It would certainly have to be that way, right? How else can all of this, happen? So you can't drink fresh water. There's other indications that it's very hot. The atmosphere isn't protecting you. At other times, it's clouded over and you don't see the sun and there's smoke in the air all the time. You can't escape. There's no safe haven other than if God protects you and there's this place of protection. Verse 8, this is terrifying. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl. These are part of the woes, which are part of the whole trumpet scenario. And on the sun and on the power was given to them to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. You know, here in Modesto, what was it, a couple of weeks ago, we had that just 1 week in September, but it was record-breaking, 108, 110, 115, didn't cool down at night. We just had 1 week of that, and it was pretty miserable for 1 week. I would think the temperatures are going to reach 120, 125, maybe 130. I think you get much beyond 130 sustained. People just start dying very quickly. No water. He can be gentle and he can be humble, and he is the Lamb of God. But that Lamb of God can be angry, and he will bring down his hand, and then there won't be any discussions whether God exists or what day of the week to keep the Sabbath or whether the law has been done away with. All of that nonsense ends at the teaching of the two witnesses. Okay, and then verse 12, chapter 16, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Okay, now we're getting back again. That's where that 200 million man army begins to move. So I've jumped around quite a bit here, and some other time I'll just put it in a much more easy to follow calendar kind of sequence. Just hard to. And notice again, you're dealing with these vicious demons. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits. They were like frogs. They weren't frogs, but I guess they kind of look like that. Ugly things coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, the European dictator, the Hitler-like figure, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So these demons influence these men, then they will become even angrier. In verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So you have this horrible war between the Eastern people and the people of the North, Russia, against the Europeans, but they don't all die in that war. Then it all changes. And allegiance, so not allegiance, but the focus shifts now to amassing up in Armageddon, which is north of Jerusalem, to fight against Jesus Christ. Then they fight against Jesus Christ. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and there were noises and thunderings, verse 18. And there was such a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake, as has not ever occurred since men were on the earth. Of course, we'll be on the earth at this. Well, let me see where we are here. Right, so all of this takes place right at the very end. This is just before Christ returns. There's some overlap here. So, again, I want to get into this in much clearer detail. We know verse 19 that the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So these European cities are destroyed. Rome is destroyed. Verse 20, then every island fled away because of the earthquake, and a great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. It's over 100 pounds. 100-pound hailstone. I've never seen it since I've been here. Hail. You must have seen hail. Have you? Okay, I've never seen it here. Maybe up in altitude or years ago. Men blaspheme God. So they're still blaspheming God because of the plague and the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Well, finally, war takes place in verse 14 of chapter 17. The nations of Europe, the European beast power, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them in and around Jerusalem. And millions die at that time when Christ returns. And that's when we go to Zechariah 14, and I'll end Zechariah chapter 14. Christ then stands on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. And that's when he fights millions of these troops who come to fight against him, right in and around Jerusalem. And that's a great battle that takes place. So much happens during the day of the Lord, and it overlaps, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And in chapter 14, verse 1, till the day the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then he destroys those nations. And in Revelation 19, their flesh melts, their eyes melt in their sockets, and he delivers Jerusalem from these horrific, violent, horrible people, particularly from the beast power. Let's go to Matthew 24. We'll end here. Matthew 24. So what a wonderful day. Finally, everything comes to an end as far as the world. Christ returns. We will be raised from the dead or meet him in the air at the seventh trump. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Remember verse 31. Matthew 24, 31. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together all of his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. So there are God's people scattered all over. Some people become God's people as a result of the two witnesses, and they repent. Some live through the great tribulation, and I believe they will repent going through it. Notice verse 30. Chapter 24 of Matthew, then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So Christ returns, and you see the glory of him as he comes toward the earth. So they see this spectacle of this great coming of Christ. We've always speculated that his appearance in the sky would probably last at least 24 hours because the whole earth sees it. So the earth gets a chance to rotate. So it doesn't mean like he comes, whoop, boom. You know, he's there coming. It's like seeing a massive storm. If you've ever seen a mass storm coming your way, and it gets bigger and bigger. I think this is what it will look like. Because all the tribes of the earth mourn. They don't understand. They're confused. And he comes, the Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's going to be a spectacular scene of him by itself. As he comes and just enormous cloud formations, lightnings, thundering, flashings, spectacular display visually. And the sound will be overwhelming. So what a wonderful God we have. Trumpets is a wonderful day. It's a bloody day. Doesn't get bloodier than this day or that period of the trumpets. But thanks be to God that Christ will finally come. And Maranatha, may he come quickly.